Father in heaven, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This conversation that Matt just read from John 3 is a precious, very personal conversation. A lot of times in the Gospels, we'll get Jesus talking to crowds, or we might get a one-on-one, a couple of, notes. But this is a longer section where he's having this conversation with a Jewish leader, a Pharisee, one who knew the law of God inside and out, who was doing his best to know God and who wanted to please him. And it's a remarkable story. This is where we're going to focus our attention this morning, if you want to stay there in John 3. And Nicodemus, we're told he is a ruler of the Jews, which may mean he could have been part of the Sanhedrin, which was it would have been the equivalent of the Senate today. Someone who's representing to interpret the law of God for the Jewish people. And so he had just a ton of notoriety, a ton of clout. And he comes to Jesus at night, whether that's because he doesn't want to be found out or whether that's because he just wants some dedicated time with Jesus and he's hoping to get more of it at night. We don't really know, but regardless, he's come to him because he's got to figure Jesus out. And his opening lines, he's really honoring Jesus. He's not disrespecting. He's not, a lot of the Pharisees had a lot of angst with Jesus, but Nicodemus here comes very humbly, very, very open and desiring to just have a conversation with Jesus, because he says, Rabbi. That's something right out the gate. He's calling him a teacher. And then he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So Nicodemus is already, he's kind of opening up the door to Jesus. He's recognizing there's something about you. I recognize that you are a teacher. I've seen the things that you've done. This can't be explained except that you've come from God. And then it seems Jesus just completely pivots hard, and he's having the same conversation, but he gets where Nicodemus wanted to go just a whole lot faster. The way Jesus often does is he just gets right to the heart of things. And Jesus answers him, truly, truly. Three times in this text, he uses that truly, truly, which would be a way of just bold. What he's about to say, really need to pay attention to this bold underline asterisk next to it. Truly, truly, what I'm about to tell you, you need to hear this. It says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's Jesus' response to, he comes, he's kind, he's opening the door. Rabbi, we know you're from God. And then Jesus says, you have to be born again or you won't see the kingdom of God. He introduces this phrase. I love John 3 for one reason too. It's not a theologian's summary of what Jesus taught. This is Jesus talking to someone directly. These are his words, and he's telling Nicodemus, I see something in you. You've got a desire to be right with God, but you have to be born again if you want to see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, verse 4, says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And if we've been around a while, we've read this passage, we've gotten maybe familiar with it, and we know that's how he responds. But that's a pretty bizarre response. I mean, that just shows how much Nicodemus is not tracking with Jesus. So he's proposing, do you mean I need to go find my mom and somehow, redo this birth, this act of birth? He is not following where Jesus is going here. Now, a second time, verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly. Hear this. I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It's the first time he said you can't see the kingdom of God. Now he's saying you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born of water and the Spirit. And again, Nicodemus just isn't following this. Verse 6 then, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus still, how can these things be? He's not tracking. Verse 10, Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, there again, the third time, we speak of what we know, bear witness to what we've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. Jesus is saying, you're a teacher of Israel. So he should know things like Ezekiel 36, when the Lord said that he was going to pour out his Spirit. He said, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the stone of flesh, the stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to work in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Jeremiah, the Lord told him a similar thing. I will put my law within your heart and you will always fear me. I will keep you from turning from me. This is a work of God to remove, surgically, to remove a heart of flesh and to give us to remove that heart of stone and give us a heart that is alive and responsive to him spiritually and to be cleansed. This is a work of God. Jesus is expecting him as a teacher of Israel. He should have known these things. How do you not understand them? And then he says, no one has ascended, in verse 13, into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now that passage that he just mentions, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when the people of Israel they had been delivered mightily with an outstretched hand by God's mighty arm. They had been brought out, delivered from Pharaoh and his army, brought through, and then 40 years in the wilderness. But even as they were wandering, God was providing for them. There was a time when there was rebellion in the people and grumbling, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. Sounds like a nightmare, right? I can't stand a snake. If I see it, I just something neurologically happens in me, and I'm just, there have been times I've been mowing, and then Juliana came outside. She's like, what happened? I was like, what? She's like, you just screamed like a girl. And I was like, I don't even remember doing it. But, oh yeah, there was a snake. So that must have been it. So go back. Everything's fine. But, fiery serpents are sent among them, and people were being bitten and dying. So severe. And then the Lord told Moses, make a bronze serpent and lift it up. And if people look to that, if they look at that serpent, they will be saved. They will be healed. And Jesus mentions that story here in this conversation with Nicodemus about, you know, who came to him wanting to honor him. He's talking about new birth, and now he's talking about something in Numbers where people were being bitten by snakes and dying in their rebellion unless they looked to what God provided, this bronze serpent. And if they looked, they would be saved. And he's saying, you have to look to the one who has come down from heaven. When he is lifted up, if you look to him, you will be saved. You will be healed. And there were people in that time in Moses' day who thought, you know, that doesn't really make sense. They weren't tracking with that. It seemed like too simple a thing or too, you know, just didn't track. And so in their pride, they refused to look and they died. But for those who looked, they were healed and they had life. And so even today, what God puts forward for us. He lifts up his son. And there are some people who will say that doesn't make sense, that God would give his son for me, and that if I have faith in him, that I might be forgiven. But this is what God has done. And if we will look to him, the one that God has lifted up by faith, we can be healed. We can be saved and have what Jesus says here, eternal life. We might be saved. We use that language, saved. But why do we need this new birth? Other terms you might hear is the regeneration, or a new heart, a spiritual heart. Why do we need that? We know in Romans we read that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So apart from God supernaturally doing what he does to awaken faith, to give us a new heart, we cannot please him. It's not in us. It's the prayer we prayed at the beginning, that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. In 1 Corinthians, we read that these things are spiritually discerned. Like Jesus says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear it sound, don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. It's a mysterious work of God. And also in 1 Corinthians 12, 3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Unless God works in our hearts, we are not able to respond in faith. So how does it happen? When John opens this gospel, he says about the Word who made all things, for whom, through whom all things exist. It's in verse 11, we read that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. This is a work of God. Those who believed him, all who did receive him and who believed in his name. This is what it means to be born of God, to believe in the one that has been sent. To receive him is to believe him. And Peter, he picks up on this idea as well. In chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So it happens through the word of God. When the gospel is proclaimed, when the gospel is explained, God, by his Spirit, starts moving. There's wind that starts stirring when his word goes forward. When the good news about God's Son is shared, his Spirit starts moving somehow, mysteriously. And what happens is that those who are born again, this is not a perishable seed. I love that language, but imperishable seed, meaning the life that results from that seed is indestructible. It cannot die. It will not die. This is what it means to be born again, to be born of God. We have the divine life then that comes into us by believing in his name, by receiving him. The Spirit awakens faith when the gospel is declared, and the life that gets imparted is supernatural, imperishable seed, new, eternal life. I love the way Peter again says that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 here. go back to verse 3. His divine calling has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become, listen to this, partakers of the divine nature. The life of God is in you. The imperishable seed has been planted in you, an indestructible life, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So this is the power of God. It is a work of God to be born of God. And he communicates this through the gospel, through his word. This week, I saw just incredible evidence of a transformed life, of someone who had been born again, born of God. I met a guy named Jake. He's a year older than I. He's 40. I'm 41. And I heard Jake's story, and he had made as big a wreck of his life as anybody I've ever met. Just all kinds of bad decisions. Some of it was just his own upbringing that just started him out in some bad paths. And all kinds of drug addiction, alcohol addiction, broken relationships, adultery, infidelity, being arrested, all kinds of things. And then God met him and just dramatically turned his life 6 years ago. And now it is unbelievable to talk to Jake and just God's word, how it flows from him. He said, yeah, the first day he became a believer, he said, I just started reading in Proverbs. I didn't know anything. I didn't know what it meant, but it was just like water. And I just had to saturate my soul with it. And I just kept reading, and I've been doing it ever since. And then, I mean, the scripture just flows from him like crazy. And he has an unbelievable understanding of the gospel. He just talks about, yeah, it happened in history. It happened. I wasn't there, but God has done it to me. It happened outside of me, and he's given me a new heart. I've got eternal life, and now he is an unbelievable evangelist. He was in the army. He's a big guy. He's familiar with people who are just down and out, and who have had, you know. He talks about ministering to people when he's in the a gas station bathroom and seeing someone who's really down on themselves, and talking to them. And there's just amazing stories of what God has done in his life. It's so clear. He was going one way, and the Lord just miraculously redirected him, and he gives all glory to God. That's an amazing testimony. So that's one story. But then there's others, like my wife Juliana or Tucker. If you ask them about when were they reborn of God, they can't tell you a time when they go back in their memory. Even as children, they loved the Lord and had a desire to please him. And that is a miracle. Jake's life being turned around by God, that is a miracle. Or a child coming to know God at a young age, that is a miracle. That is a work of God in someone's heart, to have affections for him and a desire to please him. Both of them, glory to God. And anything in between, whatever our stories are on that spectrum, God has worked and poured out his spirit. He has revealed the Son who has descended from heaven. God lifted him up on the cross to bear our sins. And if we look to him, our sins can be forgiven. The rebellious heart, we can be healed. We can have new and eternal life. And imperishable seed, life that will not end. That is a spiritual reality that transforms someone, to have new affections for God. Which, that said, not to say that it's going to be perfect, but it's present. Jake was saying that after he became a follower of Jesus, he still had some old habits and patterns that took some time, but pretty quickly the Lord started to deliver him from them. And so for all of us, that means when we're dealing with other believers, we can be patient, because God doesn't start usually with the area of behavior, but he starts inside. He starts at the heart, at that level, and changing the disposition of our heart to love him. He gives us a heart that responds to him. And so just a few applications as we look at the new birth that Jesus talks about. The first thing is that it is essential. If you want to see the kingdom, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. It's not some separate category for certain Christians. It is essential. Being born again of water, receiving the cleansing, and of the Spirit, receiving a new heart, we must be born again. It's essential, and it's also a work of God, not the will of man. It is done spiritually. These things are discerned spiritually. Tucker, I'm glad you read from the translation you did, or the Living Bible from Romans. Looking at the life of Abraham and explaining so clearly that God has made a way. It's not through the adherence to a system or to the law. It is faith in God. That's what God credited as righteousness to Abraham. Abraham believed God. It's counted to him as righteousness. And so from any nation, those who believe God, those who look to the one whom he lifted up, they will be saved. Period. So it is available to any who come to him by faith. And it is personal. In Romans, we read that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And then John says that, you know, if children, have to just read it. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so John, in this gospel of his, he explains at the end of the gospel why he wrote the book. He said, now these, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why these accounts are written. You may know Jesus, the one who has descended from heaven, that God lifted up on the cross. He is Christ. And by believing, you may have life in his name. That is it. So, believe on the Lord Jesus, receive him, and you will be saved. You will receive eternal life today. Can happen. Look and be saved. Just as the serpent was lifted up and those who were afflicted could look to it and be forgiven, they could be healed and saved. Look to the one, look to Jesus by faith and receive eternal life. And for those who have a spiritual heart beating in you, if you have any affection for God, you have any desire to please him, give thanks to God. This is a miracle of God. This is a work of God, that he has given you a heart that responds to him. And be thankful. Give thanks for that. And as Peter said again, seek to add to your faith, knowledge, goodness, faithfulness, all these things that will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of him. But to go a step further, for those of us who are in Christ, who have been born again, a couple weeks from now, 2 weeks from now, Regan is going to share with us, we'll have a service, a Sunday service, but right after the service, we're going to have a meal and an opportunity just around tables to practically talk about how do we get into gospel conversations. You know, if we have been born again, we have this imperishable seed in us, how do we talk about that? How do we invite others to experience that goodness? And I've seen Regan personally just do that so well, and he and a couple others have developed just some very practical tools. So plan ahead 2 weeks from now. It'll be for our Mission Sunday, the third Sunday of the month. We're going to stay a little longer and around tables, just get some really practical ways of how do we talk about this news that is so good, this new birth, so that we might share the gospel, so that the winds, the currents might blow a little stronger around wherever it is we are, that the Spirit might move and cause people to be born again. So our Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us to continue to look to your Son by faith. Let us be a people who believe what you have said. We believe in the one that you have sent. And by believing in him, having life in your name. God, let this be a fellowship where people come to know you, the living one, and who have experience life eternally. Unless you build the church, Lord, we labor in vain. Unless you watch the city, those who guard it do so in vain. So God, would you move among us, impart life. And those of us who have life, God, send us out to do your work, to bring those who don't know you to the knowledge and love of you, we pray. In the name of Jesus who came for us. Amen.